1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So that means we'll pick up our series on 1 John later on. But I'm thankful to look at these first six verses of chapter 2 tonight with this question in mind. Do you know that you know Him? Do you know that you know Him? And I trust that God's Word will challenge us tonight as we journey through it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these requests from these missionaries, and we hold them up to You, Lord. We also would like to pray at this moment for the Murillo family. We've not met them. I believe we've met, maybe my wife and I have met them years and years ago, possibly at college, but not in a long time. But Lord, I pray for their children. I pray for their extended family. I pray for the ministry there in Mexico, that You'd raise up laborers. I pray for the funeral this Saturday, for Mrs. Murillo, that You would bring great comfort to the family. We thank You so much for heaven, and that as the family of God, it's never say goodbye. We just see you later. But we do lift up the Murillos tonight. As well, Lord, we thank You for the Bible, and I pray that You'd help me to rightly divide it. I pray, Lord, that we would all be emptied of ourselves and filled with Your Spirit even now as we look into this text. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've said over and over, 1 John is written to believers, written to God's children. And one of the main themes of 1 John is the word fellowship. Again, we have mentioned that over and over again. Fellowship goes two ways. Fellowship with God, but also fellowship with the family of God. And both of those are very important, by the way. We need fellowship with God, which involves our walk with God. Remember, we spent several weeks talking about our walk with God. And I trust that you are striving to have a more fervent walk with God all the time. But that fellowship with God and with other believers is what helps us to have a healthy and a victorious Christian life. I don't know anybody that says, I just want to be a failure. My whole objective in life is to be a failure. I don't know anybody like that. I know I've failed many times, but just because you failed doesn't mean you have to be a failure. And so you can be a just man that falleth and then riseth up and just press on for God's glory. But these two things, fellowship with God every day is vital, but also fellowship with one another. You know, the Lone Ranger Christian mentality, of, you know, I can just, on my own, I don't need a church, I don't need that. It might be an adventure, but I submit to you, it's a recipe for discouragement and failure. God did not create us and not have relationships in mind. We are relational people. We need relationships. Ultimately, we need our relationship with God. That's first and foremost, right? But then we need a relationship here. We need fellowship here. That's why one of the main reasons why we have a church is to have a place for building relationships with the family of God. And our connection with the family of God is very important. And by the way, that's not how God wants us to live. God doesn't want us to live not connected to a church. I believe every born-again believer needs a local church. Every born-again believer needs a local church. No church is perfect because no believer is perfect. Okay? If you think you're going to find, you know, I've heard preachers say this, if you think you're going to find a perfect church, don't go join it because then you'll ruin it. Okay? And you can smile and laugh about that because it's just supposed to be funny. But there is no perfect church because none of us are perfect. Let's look at verse number one. Verse number one, 1 John chapter 2. My little children. This is a term of endearment. This is not a term relating to their age. This is letting the people know, this lets us know that the Apostle John, who by the way is 90 years old approximately at this time, he's the last remaining apostle alive, and he's living in Ephesus now, and the people are very dear to him. My little children, these things write I unto you. Here's the purpose why I'm writing them unto you. That ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's look at this, verse of Scripture. And we're going to be in our Bibles to several other places, so have your Bibles ready. So here's the purpose for this particular passage of Scripture and in this writing here tonight. It is time for us as children of God to sin less. Sin provides happiness. Yes, it does. Temporary. Sin provides fun. Temporary. But there's always a higher price to pay on the other end. That tag, that price tag is never revealed. And then it's too late. And when we find out the price of sin, we find out what our sin brings us to. We know the price of sin is death. I'm not talking about that necessarily. But the taste of sin might be sweet in the beginning, but it ends in bitterness. So the Apostle John is saying, I love you. He's saying, my little children, I'm writing to you for a purpose in mind, that you don't live your life as believers in any way, shape, or form as you did as an unbeliever, that you sin not. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now we know that John is not saying that you can stop sinning. It's impossible to stop sinning. And because we have the old nature with us. It won't be we won't be separated from that until we're in heaven, and then we won't sin anymore. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? But look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. But by the way, I will say this, it ought to be our goal. It ought to be our goal. Never sin again. Never sin again. We've got to strive for that. And why? How can we do that? We can strive for that because we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and someone who's fully under the control of the Spirit of God will say no to the lures of the devil. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is no one that has never sinned apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 tells us that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who it is. Everyone has sinned. Our goal is to sin as Christians. Our goal must be to sin less and less. Our goal is to say no to temptation. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is coming, guarantee you. But temptation in and of itself is not sin. Our goal is to say no to that temptation. How do we say no to temptation? We have fellowship with God. If we're not fellowshipping with God, if we're not reading our Bibles every day, if we're not meditating on the things of God, if we're not hiding God's word in our heart, if we're not immersing ourselves literally in the word of God, we're no chance for temptation. But this is the sword. This is the weapon that you and I have along with the armor. We have a weapon to help us in this battle. Our goal is to flee youthful lust. Our goal is to yield not to temptation. Our goal is to overcome the thought life problem that we may or may not have. In other words, don't get into this type of thinking that we can't overcome and then fill in the blank. No, you can overcome, fill in the blank. I can overcome, fill in the blank. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. My little children, I'm writing something to you that you sin not, that you stop saying yes to the devil, that you stop saying yes to the flesh, and we start saying yes to the spirit, and we start saying no to the flesh. These thoughts are not of God. It is not of God for you and I to walk through this life living defeated. That's not of the Lord. No, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We can live an overcoming life. We can live an overcoming life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 4. It says there, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. What it's saying there is, you haven't had to give your life yet. Standing, but you're standing. Striving against sin. In other words, they were standing and they were being encouraged to continue to stand. They hadn't stood to the point where they had to maybe be a martyr for the Lord or find persecution, but it was a difficult time, and the encouragement there is to stand. I'm using that verse because all of us in here have to strive against sin. It's not a matter of just saying over and over again, I will have victory, I will have victory. No, there's a battle. Satan is strong. We're weak. On one-on-one, we're not going to win against Satan. But when we yield to the Spirit of God, we can overcome. We can strive against it. We can stop getting into the cycle that always leads us down the path that we know what that path leads to, and yet we get on that path anyway. We don't have to get on the path anymore. John says, this is why I'm writing unto you, that you sin not. What is this path? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. God has provided us something. He's provided you, he's provided me, in 1 Corinthians 10, with a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a verse you ought to mark in your Bible and mark it in your heart. Okay? There hath, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody's being tempted some way, in one way, shape, or form. Okay? But God is faithful. There's just some powerful words right there. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So look for the also. He also may, he will make a way of escape. That's the path I want to be on. That's the path that I want to follow. But John even says, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So he says, it is my purpose of writing to you that ye sin not. But notice right after that, what does he follow it up with? And if any man sin. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, our advocate is Jesus Christ. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is completely righteous. He's completely holy. So that word advocate, let's look at that word advocate for a minute. It's from the Greek word parakleton. Parakleton. And it's the same word that Jesus used with his disciples when he was talking about the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Same word. It literally means to call to one side. To call to one side, and usually for the purpose of helping. So if any man sin, John says, here's some good news. You have someone right beside God who's completely righteous, who's completely holy, who loves you unconditionally, and he's right beside God. This word advocate, it was used in the court of justice to denote a legal assistant. In other words, maybe you've heard this before. Today we would call them a lawyer or an attorney. Someone who is pleading the cause for someone else. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Our advocate tonight, you're here in Burnaby, B.C., or wherever you are online, whatever city you're in or country you're in. But if you're a Christian, right beside God tonight, all the time, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, next week, next month, wherever, however long we're alive, everyone who's a believer, there's a promise here. Striving for victory, striving to not say yes to temptation, striving to live the victorious Christian life, but knowing that if we fall, we have an advocate. We have someone who is the only one who can be right beside the Father in heaven right now on our behalf, representing us. Think about all the clients that he has. Millions and millions of clients. One advocate. Always on call. He's always there. Just let that sink in and let that encourage you. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, Jesus Christ became man. Jesus Christ laid down his deity. He was still God. He never ceased to become God. But he took on the form of a man, made in the likeness of men. He was of us. But he was holy, verse 26. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He never said yes to temptation. Anytime temptation came, Jesus said no. And so tonight, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is your advocate. He is my advocate as his child. He is pleading our case. Let's go back to our text. My little children, these things write unto you. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we're saved, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We take on his righteousness. What a blessing. Verse 2. He explains it a little more, and he said, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our sins, as we sang earlier tonight, amazing, the song that we sang earlier tonight, was covered by the holy blood of the Lamb of God. When you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, his blood became that covering. His blood, as the song said, that your sins were blotted out. They were blotted out past, they were blotted out present, and they were blotted out future. They were covered by the holy blood of the Lamb. God's righteous justice was satisfied by the sacrifice of his Son. Apart from that, the only way that the righteous judgment of God could be satisfied is what it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You've either got to go to hell in all eternity to pay for your sin, and I've got to go to hell to pay for my sin for all eternity, or I can receive the gift that Jesus Christ gave. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once and for all, satisfied. Hebrews 9 and 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The song we sang earlier tonight was written by Merrill Dunlap in 1927, almost 100 years ago. What a wondrous message in God's word. My sins are blotted out, I know. If I trust in his redeeming blood, my sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. The propitiation, the covering for our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated tonight as our advocate, speaking on our behalf and representing us so faithfully. Look at verse 3. Now, and hereby we do know that we know. Hereby we do know that we know if we keep, know him if we keep his commandments. To know means to experience. To experience. I ask you this question. Have you experienced God? Someone could see somebody walking down the street and recognize them from seeing them on television or seeing them in the newspaper or seeing, you know, right now, probably everybody, if you watch any news at all, you've seen the mayor of Abbotsford. He's all over the news. Prior to the flood, no one would have ever seen the mayor of Abbotsford, probably, unless there was a special event, and we're still praying. Obviously, I'm not making fun, I'm just saying. Somebody might say, oh yeah, I know that. I know John Horgan, he's the premier. Yeah, I know Justin Trudeau, he's the prime minister. But you've never experienced, you've never met them. And even if you met them, or I met them, and I shook hands with them one time, yeah, I know him, I met him once. Do I really know him? Do I know what his favorite color is? Do I know what his favorite drink at Starbucks is? Do I know, what his favorite tie looks like? No, I don't know anything about the prime minister in that way. I don't know anything about our premier in that way. But I know them by their name, I guess. John is writing here and he's saying, we have a lot of people who say, yeah, I know God. Do we really know God? The true test is found there in verse number 3. We know God if we keep his commandments. Think about this. This is not saying that you have to work to be saved, that you have to keep his commandments to be saved, but what it's saying is this: if we know God and we are saved, we will keep his commandments. You have a desire to obey God's commandments. This is a test. John is saying, you will know God. You will experience God the more you obey him. Turn over to Luke's gospel, please, chapter number 6. Luke's gospel, chapter number 6. To know means to experience. The more time you're with someone, the more experiences you have with them, guess what happens? The more you know them. I remember one time going to a couple's retreat. I think the Raverts were there. I don't know who else. I think maybe the Cruises might have been there too. Down in Everett. And I remember there was a contest, and it was, how short was your courting? Dating. I can't remember the shortest one. Like, was it a month? Anyway, too long ago. Do you remember, Pastor Nathan? 2 weeks. Okay, it wasn't long, and he proposed, and they lived happily ever after. They were there, and they were married. I mean, still so, praise the Lord. I'm just saying, how much do you know somebody in 2 weeks? How much do you know somebody in 2 months? I don't think we can say that we really know God if we're not even reading his word. Do you really know what God expects of you? As a Christian, I'm talking about as a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian, Pastor Turner. I'm a Christian. But if you're not reading the Bible, how do you know what God expects of you? How do we know how God wants us to live? How do we know what God wants us to do with our finances if we're not reading it? How do we know what God wants us to do with our time? How do we know what God wants us to do about our entertainment that we watch and the things that we read and all of? Shouldn't we be consulting with God about it? How do we know? It's unfortunate. So many Christians today just live their life, but they don't even know what God thinks about it. How do we not know? Because we're not in his word. We get in his word, guess what? The more time we spend with someone, what? The more we get to know them. The more time we're in church, the more time we're with the family of God, the more we get to know one another. And that's the purpose of it. We don't want to spend less time together. We want to spend more time together. So I know how to pray for you. So you know how to pray for me. Look at Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Isn't that a great question? That's a really challenging question, isn't it? You know my name and you call me Lord, but you don't even do what I say. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, his commandments are not grievous. Don't think of God as a slave driver. That's not God. But he is our master. He is our master. But he's a loving master. And anything that God wants me to do, you know what I want to have the attitude of? Yes, sir, God. You want me to do that? Okay. I'm going to do that. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. By the way, God never leads us contrary to God's word. So you can't just wake up one morning and say, this is what God told me to do this. If it violates something in the book, I can tell you, God did not tell you. pizza last night might have told you, or anchovies might have told you. But be careful what we say, this is what I'm doing because I feel like it's right. Just, we want to be led by the Bible, okay? Led by the Bible. And yes, there is faith. It doesn't say, you know, one thing I found in here, it doesn't say my name and tell me what to do every step of the way. Is your name in the Bible? I mean, my name is in there, but it wasn't me. It was in one of the tribes of Judah, right? Of Isaac. So, but God's word has principles for me and principles for you. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How do we know? John said, you know that you know if you keep his commandments. Titus 1:16. Let's turn over there. Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Again, this just is reiterating exactly what John is saying. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know God, but the way that I'm living doesn't really match that I know God. Again, I'm not saying, John is not saying here that you have to do a certain thing to be a Christian. But what he's saying is here, if you claim, not John, this is Titus, but what he's saying is that if you say you know God, but you deny him in your works, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Does our walk and our talk match is really what he's saying here. John says back in our text that if we know him, we're going to keep his commandments. Let's look at verse 4 of our text. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. After someone is born again of the Spirit of God, there is a lifestyle. Their lifestyle, will not be the same as it once was. It will change. God's Spirit changes you and changes me from the inside out. It's impossible to be a believer and things not change. That's what he's saying here. A Christian no longer loves sin. Did you hear that? A Christian no longer loves sin. Because you have God's Spirit in you. And I have God's Spirit in me. Does the God's Spirit love sin? No. A Christian no longer brags about his sin like he once did or she once did. A Christian no longer plans to sin as he or she once did. A Christian will never enjoy sin as he once did. Remember, the pleasures of sin, the Bible says, it's for a season. The most miserable people in all the world are not lost people. They're Christians that are living in a sinful way. They know the Lord, but they're in rebellion against the Lord, and they're miserable. Because they're living a certain way, and inside of them, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, stop, stop, stop. Best thing we can do if we're going the wrong way and we're living our life and however we choose, the best thing we can do is to repent and get right with God. That's not victory. Repenting is victory, though. A Christian will recognize through the Holy Spirit of God that there's no comfort in habitual sin. Why? Because God's Spirit is in us. And as John says here, if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you. I ask you once again, do we really know God? Charles Spurgeon said this, to do distinguish, however, between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. We may know very much about many of our great men, though we do not know them. Now, it will never save a soul to know about Christ. The only saving knowledge is to know him, his very self, and to trust him, the living Savior, who is now at the right hand of God. Knowing God and knowing his word will cause me every day to get a little bit further away from the world. Knowing God and his word will cause me every day to walk a little bit further away from the world and the desires of the world and the things in the world. Yes, not everyone will get saved one day and give up all sin the next day. But that process begins right on day one. And little by little, because it doesn't taste like it used to. It doesn't smell like it used to. It doesn't have that anymore. There's something inside of me that's saying, why are you talking like this? Why are you doing this? Why are you acting? And what is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God saying, it's time to stop. You've got a new master now. Your master now is not the flesh. Your master now is not the world. Your master now is not an addiction. No, your master now is the Lord. And he's bringing you into freedom. Yield to him. Yield to him. Knowing God will cause me to walk further and further and further and further away from the world and its philosophy. Knowing God will cause me to desire to be holy, not holier than thou, but holy. Knowing God, I'll have a desire, instead of being always wanting to be number one, I'll have a desire to be humble. Instead of always having to have my way, I'll have a desire to yield. Why? Because these are the characteristics of our Savior. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. If I have a problem with pride, can I help you tonight? Know God more and you won't have a problem with pride. Know the Savior more, and guess what? He is the essence of humility. Spend more time in his word. Spend more time on your knees. Spend more time getting to know God. And what happens? The things of this world, they will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep turning your eyes upon Jesus. Keep turning your eyes upon his word. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, there we go. There we go. But, that's what verse 5 starts with, all right? Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. What is he saying? My obedience points to the fact that I am in Christ. My obedience points to the fact that God is in control of my life. My obedience points to the fact that I have yielded control to him. It's not me, it's him through me. It's not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is how people can, all of us as believers, can have great victory in our life when it seems impossible. We realize it's not me, but it is Christ in me. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. Notice, even as he walked. Wow. To walk as the Savior walked? We can do that? Yes, we can. How do we do that? We follow his word. We follow the roadmap of the word of God, basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. We can walk as he walked. We can live as he lived. How do we do that? Just like he did. You know what he said? Not my will, but thine be done. We can follow the Savior if we every day just start off the day in some way and saying, God, here's the day. The day's here. Thank you for giving it to me. I'm yielding my will today to you. I have a plan for today, but if it is not your plan, please change it. I yield this day to you. That's what Jesus did to his Father. Not my will, but thine be done. How can we walk as Jesus walked? We can serve others instead of always desiring or maybe always wanting to be served. We can serve others. This is the walk of the Lord. This is the walk of our Savior. Knowing God leads me to a righteous life. Knowing God moves me in the direction of righteousness and holiness. And so the question of the night is, do you know that you know him? It's not are you saved, but maybe it is are you saved. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him and him alone? If you have, praise the Lord. You're on your way to heaven. You're a child of God. But now, do you know that you know him? I don't think any of us know him enough, do we? That's the conclusion I think we can really make tonight. Yes, I know him, Pastor, but I recognize something. I want to know him more. Yes, I know he loves me. I don't think there's any question about that. God loves us, but you know what? You know why sometimes people question God's love when bad things happen? I'll tell you why. They don't know God. They just think, okay, if I come to God, I'm going to have all the money I need. I'm never going to get sick. My car's never going to break down. La 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 la. Well, look in the Bible. I know they didn't have cars in the Bible. They had chariots and other things, you know, but they had bad days in the Bible. They got persecuted in the Bible. We're going to see about Paul on Sunday, it looks like. God willing, I think we'll be there and talk about that. You know, no, it wasn't easy peasy in the Bible. But do you know what? They knew God was there and they knew God was real. And I submit to you today, the more that we know God, it doesn't matter if the floor drops out from under us tomorrow, we will know God is good. Because it's not based on what I have or don't have. It's based on I know who God is. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to my purpose. No, that's not what it says. According to his purpose. You know what? God can take everything away from us if he wants to. You can. But he's obligated by his word. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They're all, it's all over the place. How do we know God's going to take care of us? Because we know God. And he is holy and just and righteous and true, and he never fails. Get to know him. Let's get to know him great in a greater way. It's not just this surface relationship. Yeah, I know God. Yeah, God, right. Yeah, God, okay, God. The guy upstairs, right? No. God, your heavenly Father. God who giveth you all things richly to enjoy. God who allows the Murillos to go through the valley of the shadow of death 2 times in 1 year. Some might scratch their head and say, God, what are you doing to the Murillos? He's got them in his hand. Just like you. And you know what? I can almost tell you this. Those kids are going to know God in a greater way because of what God is allowing them to go through right now. You know that you know him.